All right, look with me this morning in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 20. Good to be here this morning, and just want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning. And what we're going to do is going to go, I started to say back to the basics, but we really have never left the basics. And so we're going to make it real plain this morning. I believe with all my heart that when we dismiss this morning, every person in the building will know whether they're going to go to heaven when they die or whether they're going to go to hell when they die. And so, Brother Mike, do you believe there is a hell? Jesus said there is a hell, amen. And I think he's the authority on all matters of faith and practice. Amen? Amen. We say the Bible's the final authority on all of matters of faith and practice, and that's true, but this Bible is the Word of God, amen. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? And so we want to look as closely as we can and in as much detail as we can on how to go to heaven when you die. How to make sure that heaven is your home. Amen. Now, in a lot of cases in the modern day, Christianity has really turned into religion, and religion likes to take the edge off. Religion likes a big crowd, and so it tries to take the edge off so you can get as many people and reach as many people as possible. And the only problem with that is sometimes certain truths have to be overlooked in order not to offend somebody. And, you know, if you offend somebody, they won't come back, and then you won't be able to help them. And so, but if you don't tell them the truth, you're not helping them anyway. And so folks often talk about, do you want to go to heaven? And wouldn't you like to go be with Jesus? And those are easy questions. If I were to just say, Mr. or lady, whatever the case might be, don't you want to go to heaven? That's easy to answer. That's easy to answer. No question about that. But if I were to ask you a different question, if I were to ask you this morning, would you like to pay for all the sins that you've ever committed? That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? And so when I deal with you this morning in this message, I'm not trying to be edgy just to create a stir or a commotion or an emotion. I really want you to think this morning as seriously as you've ever thought. Am I going to heaven when I die? Are my sins paid for? If I should die today, would I have to pay for the evil things that I've done or the evil things that I've thought or the ornery temperament that I carry around on a daily basis or my lack of service toward my fellow man? Am I going to have to pay for those things? Am I going to have to answer to those things to God? Or, on the other hand, are my sins paid for right now? And I'm so thankful, and Brother Mike was talking about a few minutes ago about that song, Amazing Grace. And that truly is a great concept that's wrapped up in that song, that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, and I can truly stand here today because of His grace and say that all of my sins are paid for. They're washed, they're cleansed, they're put under the blood, and I won't have to pay for those things because they've already been paid for. Amen? So let's look in Exodus chapter 20, and I don't believe that we'll have to take a long time to do this. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and I think sometimes we like to show ourselves to be so wise that sometimes we might complicate issues. So I really believe, and I'm sure that there's smarter people that could do it better than me, but for myself personally, this is the simplest way that I can explain to you how to die and not have to pay for your own sin. So let's listen very carefully for a few minutes this morning, if you will. Exodus chapter 20, let me pray. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. God, I do thank you for your great and marvelous grace. Lord, I was thinking this morning about 2 Peter chapter 1. And the Bible talks about those that have obtained like precious faith with us. And we do thank you, oh God, that you've allowed us, God, to hear the word and believe it. And Lord, put our faith and our trust in your Son who died for us that we might not pay for our own sins. And I pray this morning, God, you'd help me. Again, I ask you this morning, God, to wash me and cleanse me and to wash my mind. God, give me the ability to speak as I ought to, God. And I'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. Save that soul. Lord, if there be one that's a Christian that's doubting, I pray, God, that you'd give him full assurance of faith this morning. And Lord, like a fellow already said one time this week, God, if you're not reading the word, then there's no possibility of having faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to simple, sinful men. I thank you, God, for all you do here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, what you're looking at here in Exodus chapter 20 is really the roughest portion of Scripture that there is. I could probably say that about a couple other passages. The book of Proverbs especially is rough for me because I'm not a wise man. I don't claim to be a great wise man. I know a lot of facts, but applying the facts sometimes eludes me. I don't know if that happens to you, but I come short in a lot of ways. And really, if you're ever going to get saved, the concept of coming short is going to have to become real clear to you. In a day and time where, you know, our shoe logos tell us to just do it and, you know, dedicate ourselves and be the most aggressive and make sure you're number one, none of us like to admit that we're number two or three, and most of us are down on the list about 150 or something like that. I mean, I just know that is for me. And I told you this before, and I was serious when I said it. I would like to be the best Bible teacher that there is. And you might think that's a position of pride, and I don't mean it in a prideful way at all. I certainly don't want to be the worst one. Amen. Yeah. Do you aspire to be the worst at what you do? I mean, I'm not talking about from a position of pride. I just want to be able to teach the Bible in a way that folks could understand it. But in my mind, that's a goal that I got for myself, but I realized that I'm not the best Bible teacher. I'm not ever going to come close to being the best Bible teacher. But we like to think of ourselves, 9 times out of 10, as the best at whatever we do. And you know that's the truth. I mean, you go with you down to your workplace, don't you? And if you work with more than 5 or 6 people, you know them clowns that you work with don't know what they're doing. If your place of business is anything like the place of businesses that I've worked at, everybody knows best how to do it. Yeah. And if you get in one crowd and leave one fella out, everybody will talk about him, yeah, the fella that's not there. Amen. And then when that fella's in the crowd and one of the other ones are gone, everybody will talk about him. He don't know what he's doing. Yeah. He needs to let me retrain him. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is down south. That's the way it is up here. That's the way it is in every place of business that I've ever worked at. That's the way it is, because everybody thinks very highly of themselves. Yeah, right. Amen. But so what I'm getting at, what I'm trying to get at, is the fact that you're going to have to get used to the idea of coming short. Yeah. Coming short. And this passage of Scripture points out your failures. Points out your faults. It's negative. It's negative. You say, well, that's bad. You say, well, y'all, if you just read the Bible all the time and it's always negative, then you're going to be depressed, or it's going to warp your personality or something like that. Well, not if you look at it from the right perspective. You see, if you're dealing with negativity and you're looking at it from the standpoint of a victim, it might cause you to be depressed every once in a while. But as I say, I'm not the wisest fella, and I read the book of Proverbs, and I see in the book of Proverbs, boy, I'm unwise. But that doesn't defeat me. That encourages me to step up a notch and do a little better. Amen? And if you're saved by the grace of God and you read the Bible and it's negative, well, just put a positive spin on it and say, well, I'm not going to be that way. Amen. I'm going to get the victory, because that's what the Bible tells us that Jesus has given us. Amen. The victory. Amen? The Bible said he's made us more than conquerors. And I wish a bunch of Christians could get a hold of that concept. You don't have to be a victim in any circumstance. Even if somebody else gets the upper hand on you, you can still be the victor in that situation. They'll get the upper hand, but they'll turn out bitter before long, because you reap what you sow. But you can be taken advantage of and still have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You're the winner, amen? So it's the way you look at it that really matters. It's the decision that you make in your heart. And in this case, what we're talking about is the holiness of God, contrasted alongside the sinfulness of man. And when I read this book and when I heard the preaching of the word as a little boy, I recognized my position in the great scheme of things. And I just decided, hey, if there's a judgment out there, and if I'm going to have to stand in front of that judgment, and if I'm going to be found guilty, no question about it, if I'm going to be found guilty, and if there is a way that I can get out of that, and if there's a way I can be found innocent, I'm going to get into that plan and apply that to myself. That's the only way there is. At the end of time, at the end of days, whether it's your days or my days, we're all going to end up standing before God and we're going to be found guilty or innocent. There are no more options. There are no more options. And that's the way life ends for all of us. You say, well, I'm going to be rich. Well, then you're going to be rich and you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and you're going to be guilty or innocent. So, Brother Mike, I'm going to be a successful businessman. Then you're going to be a successful businessman and then you're going to die and stand before God and you're going to be found guilty or you're going to be found innocent. That's the only, there's a lot of things in your life that could probably distract you from this main question of life, but don't let it distract you because it's going to come no matter what. Amen. It's going to come, you say, I don't believe. Well, the Bible says, what if some did not believe? It's not going to change anything. It's not going to alter anything whatsoever. Not going to alter one thing. So, well, I get mad and leave. Not going to change it. Nope. Not going to change a thing. It's not going to change a thing. I get upset because you think you're better than me. Nobody that's saved thinks they're better than anybody else unless they're real disturbed. Yeah. Amen. And that person that's a Christian that thinks they're better than you, listen, just give them a minute. Give God a minute to do his work, and God will get them back down where he needs them to be. He will. God is a great handler of his children. I don't know if you know that or not, but God can handle his children. He certainly can. A lot of times preachers try to handle God's children. And all really that we are messengers. And if you try to handle God's children, then you're just going to make a mess. You might prolong the procedure. Amen? I believe in compassion. I believe in going after souls. And I believe in dealing with folks. But there's a point in time when you just let God handle it. And God will handle it. Amen? Now, in the idea of coming up short, let's look here. In just a minute, I said to you a minute ago, I said this is a place that emphasizes the fact that we come short. And the Proverbs is like that for me. I tried to make that point and I carried it on maybe 5 or 6 minutes too long. But in verse number one, he says, God spake all these words. Now this is God speaking. Wouldn't you consider that to be an authority? I hope that you do. That's another great issue that we'll have to get across to you. To some folks, God is not a great authority. And if God is not an authority, whether you're saved or lost, if you don't view God as an authority, then we can't do business. All we're doing is I'm going to talk for about 10 more minutes, 15 minutes, and you're going to be bored, and then we're going to do some other things, and you're going to go home, and that's your life's not going to change. But if I am talking to folks that are saved or lost this morning, and you believe that God is an authority, then you could really get some help here. I mean, if it's God talking. If it's God talking, amen? I mean, because the authority is where you want to get your information. When it comes to fixing cars, if you was to talk to me, I wouldn't even be able to tell you what wrench to use. I usually have to try 15 wrenches to get the right size. Now, if you're talking about an authority, Brother Allen here, he's an authority on mechanics. He could just look at a bolt and go get the right wrench and put it on there. I don't know about you, but my eyes don't have these little markers in them that says 5/16 or 9/16 or nothing like that. I'm not an authority. So if you're talking about your car, you know, you come to the wrong place with me. And so if you're going to deal with this issue effectively, I think you need to realize that this morning you're not talking to a little scrawny runt from North Carolina. We're really talking about what God has to say. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't like your delivery style. Would you forget about that for just a few minutes this morning? Brother Mike, I don't like that. I don't like that southern way you talk. Could you forget about that just a few minutes this morning? Because what we're really talking about is what God has to say. It's It's what God has to say this morning. Amen. Now, if I'm preaching a sermon on something else, you turn me off, do what you want to. But don't turn this one off, okay? Okay, don't do it. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Oh boy, we in trouble in an Instagram world, ain't we? Any image. Have you ever thought about that? Make no images of anything. Now look what he says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You didn't know you could get in trouble for posting a picture of the trophy bass you caught on Instagram. Is that covered in the verse? Well, then look what he says in verse 5. It gets you out of it just a little bit. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. You don't make images to bow down to them. Amen. Have you ever looked at your selfie for a real long time? I don't know if you know it or not, but that's worship. It is. Right. Amen. I look at my wife once in a while and go, and you say, is that worship? A little bit.
Yeah.
A little bit. Amen. She's pretty. Amen. Well, that's what it's talking about. Now, we're on dangerous ground, ain't we? The Lord's giving you his will for your life, and he's saying, no images. Don't worship anything. Amen. Yeah. No gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I heard that Oprah Winfrey one time about maybe 15 or 20 years ago, maybe even longer than that. I've only watched maybe a half an episode, and it happened to be that episode. I started to say something else, but at any rate, I sat down and started watching. She was talking about marriage and how it wasn't that important. And then she was hoping that at some place in time we could move past that, the marital mindset that everybody has in the Christian society. And then she said, I don't really believe in the God of the Bible because I can't understand the concept of a jealous God. If there's a God up there, why would he be jealous? And she just didn't understand why that could be. Well, listen, whether you like it or not or understand it or not, if he is God, and if he is jealous, that ain't none of your business. Amen. All you can say is who he is, and that's what he is, and I'll either have to believe on him like he is or do something else.
Yeah.
And if you're mad about it, you believe on him.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. How many of you folks ever been mad at Santa Claus? I mean, since you've been reasonably sane. You ain't never been mad at Santa Claus because there ain't no such thing as Santa Claus. Oh, my soul, there's probably somebody got their little kid in here. You better cover his ears because I'm dealing in heavy truth this morning. Amen. But you don't get mad at stuff that ain't. You don't get mad at stuff that don't exist. Well, folks mad at God. Well, he's jealous. Well, that's who he is. Amen. That's exactly, and he's going to be who he is. And there's all you can do is serve him.
Yep.
All you can do is put yourself in a place where you can be on his side. Amen? Now, there's some boys, Eric over here playing basketball. He plays basketball like a linebacker.
Yeah.
I want to get with him one of these days and have a talk with him about the game of football and how it really don't have any place on the basketball court. But when that fella gets that look on his face and he comes into the basket, I just get out of the way. You say, why? Because he weighs 250, 300. What's the real number? 250. Come down from the heavens. He weighs 250. I weigh 160-ish. I'm getting out of the way. Amen? Because that's who he is. I said, well, ain't you mad because he charges in? Yeah, but ain't nothing I can do about it. Just get out of the way and let him come. Amen. Roll out the red carpet for him. Let me give you a boost. Amen. As I was growing up, my mama could tell you this. I hung out with a boy who eventually joined the Navy. A great big old boy. Great big old boy. And that great big old part was about half the reason I liked him. My good buddy Mike Jenkins, I hung out with him all the time. Navy, didn't make no difference. It wouldn't no 10 men in the Marine Corps that could do nothing with him. He's just big. Yeah. When he was around, he was in charge. Amen. I heard somebody tell him one time, you think you're in charge of everything. I was like, you keep it up, you'll find out. You'll find out, amen. Because he's a big old boy. Amen. Now, I've seen some big old sissies. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But at any rate, what we're talking about now is we're talking about God. And sometimes, you know, that's the put-off between man and God is people don't like his principles. And they don't like his personality. You say, what? God has a personality? Sure he does. Sure he does. It's jealous. Now, I'm not really the super jealous type. You know, if I see some man talking to my wife or something like that, don't get upset about it. But if I see you hanging around 45 minutes, you and me going to have a discussion. Yeah. Amen? You say, why? Because I'm jealous.
Yeah.
I was made in the image. God said he made man in his own image.
Yeah.
You know why you get angry? Does the Bible say God is angry with the wicked every day?
Yes.
A lot of these emotions you're trying to stifle, some of those are God-given. If you use them for the right purpose, then you're doing right because you're doing what God, you know, when you see something that you love and it belongs to you and somebody's trying to move in, take advantage of it, you're to be jealous.
Amen.
So that jealousy isn't just something that you do in a blind rage. It's something that motivates you for protection. And when God sees one of his children in harm's way and in danger and sees the devil trying to move in and lead them astray, or another human devil move in, try to lead him astray, then God's very jealous and he'll move in for your protection.
Amen.
That gives me hope and that gives me peace of mind knowing that God's looking after me.
Amen.
Amen. We're talking about the personality of God here. Verse number five, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. You ought to be very careful how you live and how you act. You say, why? Because you can do something to offend your God, and he is your God whether you believe on him or not. You can do something to offend your God. An activity of yours could offend your God in such a way that he hold that against your children and your children's children. In other words, Brother Allen was talking about it very clearly the other day, that he testified that his family had a curse on it. And that for generations they had been living in a way that was unacceptable to God, and it was really hurting their family generation after generation. But God, by his grace, stepped in and gave relief to that.
Amen.
And God can give relief, but make no mistake about it, God can also hold some things against you. Be very careful. Be very careful what you do. I have no question in my mind at all that some things that my family got into was because somebody back somewhere in the generations did something they ought not to do and offended God. And as a result of that, we had shotgun shootings and murders and all the terrible things that you hear about on TV. Our family went through that, and it was a curse. It was a curse from God. And God delivered us from that one day when he sent a little lady by our way and knocked on the door and said, can I bring you boys to church? God began to lift the curse that very day.
Amen.
Amen. My mother could have very easily said, no, get away from here. You ain't taking my kids to church. And the curse would have went on.
Right.
But that very day when she said, yeah, you can take them, that very day the curse began to lift and God's grace began to move in. I don't know if you can remember back to just before you were saved, and you wasn't saved and you were still lost, but the rays of hope began to shine in your life. Amen?
Yep.
Amen. I don't know about you, that's a wonderful thing for me.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means don't say it. Don't say God's name for no reason. You think it means GD. That's what people think taking the name of the Lord their God in vain is. But it's so much more than that. It's using God's name in vain. It could mean something like somebody locked their keys in their car and they say, oh God. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But it could also be, oh God, would you please help me? But you don't really mean that you want God's help. You want God to get you out of the trouble, and then you're going to go on your merry way doing as you've always done before. That's using the name of the Lord in vain. It's a very dangerous thing. God said you ought not to do it. 6 days, verse number eight, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that's Saturday. Amen. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I thought Sunday was the Sabbath. That's because you can't count good. Amen. Sunday, that's the first day of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What comes next? Saturday. Saturday's a day of rest. You know what a man ought to do on Saturday? He ought to rest. You say, how do you know that? Because God said so. You know what I do on Saturday? I rest. I don't want to break the law. Out of all the commandments of God, I can keep that one the best. Rest is almost second nature to me. Boy, I love to rest. Before I was married, I rested all the time. Amen. He said, well, you should have been responsible and got you a job. Well, you're right. I should have, but I didn't. Amen. I was resting. And so that one comes real easy to me. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Amen. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle. And make you stakes rest on Saturday. Amen. Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here's one for you. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That doesn't say don't lie. It says not to bear false witness. Don't say your neighbor did something when he didn't do it. Or don't say that he's innocent when he's guilty. That's what that verse is talking about. Now, lying is, of course, you shouldn't lie. We all understand that. The Bible says all men are liars. That includes you. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, I got you all on this one right here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. How many times have we done that? Rode by somebody's house? Boy, I wish I had that one. You say, well, I ain't never done that. How about that Corvette? Or that 66 Super Sport Chevelle? Or that Ferrari or something like that? I'll take the Chevelle over the Ferrari any day. But there's been something, ain't it? Some of you fellas, four-wheel drive Toyota. Lockers on the front and rear. I wish that was mine. Boy, don't do that. God said not do that. That breeds dissatisfaction with your life. Right. Once dissatisfaction gets in your life, it goes all over the place. So God said, don't do that. And then he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Yep. Amen. Yep. Nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And that's what people do still today when they hear the reading of the law. Now, this is what we call the Ten Commandments, and I kind of call it a summary of the commandments and a summary of the law, because there's a lot more of those. It's not just ten. There's a lot more of it, a ton more of those laws and commandments. But that's exactly what people do when they hear the law, is they move off. I don't want to deal with that. And I don't blame you, because they do accuse us. But let me turn over and look in one. Let's look over in the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And let's look in verse number 9. No, let's look in verse number 8. James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Now, I think just reading those passages of scripture and you seeing how important each one of those commandments was, I think if you're honest with yourself, that just knowing your own activities since the day you was born, you're convinced in your heart that you're a transgressor. You haven't lived up to God's law. You've coveted, you've worshipped images, amen? You've lusted after other men's wives and their houses, and you haven't honored your father and your mother. You say, well, I did one time. That's not what he's talking about doing it one time. He's talking about a continual service, amen? You say, how do you know he's talking about a continual service? Look in verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And if I ask in this room, if you never murdered anybody, would you raise your hand? Pretty much the whole building could raise their hand and say, I never murdered anybody. But according to that verse of scripture right there, if you've offended the law in one point, you've broken them all. You are a murderer. Amen. And so that if we were to die, and if we were to stand before the judgment, there is none of us that could stand before the judgment and be found not guilty just by this passage of scripture that we just read. Not one of us. You say, well, what in the world? Has God sowed us into a corner from which there's no hope? Absolutely not. Would you look, turn back with me just a few books to Galatians, and I want you to look at it with your own eyes. The book of Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. It says this. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to hell. That ain't what it says, is it? It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, when the law says you should not do this and you should not do this and you better do that and you better do this, it's pointing you out to a time when a man would show up who would keep all those things, and his life would be contrasted to yours. He never bore false witness against his neighbor. You have. He never coveted his neighbor's house. You have. He never dishonored his father and mother. You have. And so the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's to teach us the principles to look for in a godly man and a right man. And in this case, it was the God man. God manifest in the flesh. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. And what a great passage this is. Some of us have been through the Romans road so many times that these verses lose their zeal or their zing. But look at it with new eyes this morning. Verse number 19, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith that to them who are under the law. What's the reason? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. That passage of scripture I read you back there in Exodus chapter 20, that passage of scripture was written down. It was invented to make you say, I'm guilty. What did I say before I really got into the sermon? Good. It was to make you say, I've come short. Look in verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see how simple that is? The law was put here on this planet to show you that you're not as good as God. That in God's estimation of things, you've come short. If you're the best and most religious person that there's ever been, there's one that stands head and shoulders above you. Jesus Christ. You can be very well trained. You could be very well disciplined. You could be very, as far as your morality goes, you could be very disciplined. But you're never going to live up to Christ because all you got to offend the law is in one point. And that should show, hey, I've come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at the good news in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God showed up in Jesus Christ. Now, look with me in one more place in Romans chapter 10 And in Romans chapter 10, let's look first in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're saved this morning, you know this one thing for sure. If you're saved, you know this one thing for sure. When you found out you was a sinner, and you heard preached from the Bible or read from the Bible that God himself manifested himself in the flesh and came down here and lived a perfect life according to that law and died on the cross in your place, it was the best news you ever heard. It was the best hope you'd ever heard. It was the best relief you'd ever heard. I don't know how worried you was about getting whoopings when you was a boy, but I was pretty worried about it.
Yep.
Amen. Even after they stopped hurting, I was still a little worried about it. If my mama told me she's going to use a switch on me today, I'd worry a little bit about it.
Amen.
Amen. I believe I can outrun her now. Yep. Amen. I believe she's 50 years old or something like that. I believe I could outrun her. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all wondering if she's really 50, ain't you? But I tell you what, on the few occasions when I found out that my daddy was going to whoop me instead of my mama, oh, I took heart in that. You say what? Because it was relief. It was hope. Amen. Mama would say, them boys need a whooping. You better go whoop them right now. I'm going to whoop them. And he'd take us in the next room and he'd say, holler. And he'd hit his own leg. And I'm fixing to get it, ain't I? Any of y'all's parents ever done that for you? You should have had some Southern parents, amen. Well, he took the whooping himself. That was a great thing. Really, it translates over into the gospel. Amen. The Lord took our whooping for us. He surely did. And that gave me great hope. It surely would. I wish my big brother or my little brother would have took some whoopings for me. We had to get our own whoopings. And sometimes all three of us got a whooping just to make sure she got the right one.
Yep.
Amen. But I can honestly say that the best news I've ever heard is that my sin debt's paid.
Amen.
It's paid through Jesus Christ. And when I heard that, it wasn't just somebody told me that. They showed me in God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. It does something different. Now, you can sit here this morning, you're bored and you're ready to go home. I understand that. But I think whether you're saved or lost, if that resonates in your heart and mind, today's the day to take care of that. Now, just roll back to verse 10 and look how simple it is. So, Brother Mike, you believe you got to pray in order to get saved? Well, let's see what the scripture says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if he died on the cross to you, I don't think it's too hard for you to say, Lord, I thank you for saving me and I believe you saved me. I don't believe that's too hard to you. That if thou shalt confess that with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ain't that simple?
Yeah.
Isn't that one little verse of scripture right there, isn't that much easier than the verses I read back in the book of Exodus?
Amen.
It sure is. It sure is. I believe I can live up to that verse.
Yeah.
Verse number 13, very simply, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've given you the gospel from stem to stern this morning. Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on the cross and pay for your sins. He was buried in your place. And not only that, he rose again the third day in your place.
Yeah.
Now you'll have to do something with it this morning. I'll let Brother Allen come lead the invitation. You do something with that information this morning. God loved you enough to give you his very best. His very best.